Take out your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to deal with verses 20 through 26 this morning. We've all lived long enough to realize and to know the reality that sometimes you just have to take the good with the bad. Being a Bulldog fan right now, sometimes you just have to take the good with the bad. At least we're in the game. And we have proven for 2 years in a row that we're the best team in the country for three quarters. Just got to figure out how to play four. No, but seriously, we realize there are things that sometimes necessarily the good comes with the bad. It's if you have a pest issue, it's nice to be able to have pest control companies who can come out and spray your house and try to help you with a bug problem. On the downside, you may have to put up with the odor that can come with that. Not so much fun. When you get sick, it's nice to have medicine that can help get you well, but sometimes when you take medicine, you have side effects that come with it that can be not so fun. You know, if you have a toothache and you need to go to the dentist, it's nice to have a dentist who can fix your tooth and ultimately help you so you don't have problems going forward. The downside is you had to go to the dentist. You know, and not only do they do work on your mouth, they do work on your wallet. But that's another story. In the Christian life, we know that God loves us, but we have to realize that with his love comes discipline from him when we sin. Another important part of the Christian life is being in God's house together and worshiping the Lord together. God didn't create any of us to be Lone Ranger Christians. And even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Hello. You and I need one another, and we need to worship God together. But God enjoys our worship, but I'm afraid on his side of things, he also sees the good and the bad that comes with that. For there are those who come into God's house each week, but frankly aren't necessarily coming to worship. They come out of habit. They come maybe because it's a social place, it's where their friends are or whatever, and not for the reasons that God would have us to be here. He wants us to come and worship him, to be in his presence, to worship him together. But many times, reasons for being here are not to worship God. In God's house each week, there are honorable vessels, and there are vessels of dishonor. And there are those who are Christian who are not living for God and are dishonorable in that respect, and they sit in church in the middle of their sin, unwilling to let go of it. And that's the thing, as Christians, we need to remember when John was writing in 1 John 1:9, and he says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He was speaking to believers. We must confess our sin if we're going to worship God right. It's one of the reasons that generally when I pray at the beginning of the service, I ask God to forgive us of our sins, because we can't worship him from a right place if we haven't confessed those sins. And sometimes if we're honest, we come to church and we haven't dealt with that. We haven't confessed that sin so that we're not worshiping him from a clean and pure heart. On the other hand, when we come and we confess those sins, when we prepare our hearts, we can worship him and honor him with our worship. So I want us to take a look at a passage this morning that Paul, in speaking to Timothy, gives us an idea of what we can often expect in the house of God in the way of vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Now in a large house there are only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay. Some are for honorable use, and some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love, Lord, for amazing grace. God, I pray you'd open our hearts and minds right now as we dig into your word. Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, and may your truth be spoken here. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, first of all, Paul tells us that in the church there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Paul begins here in verse 20 by telling us that the house has both vessels of honor, such as gold and silver vessels, and vessels of dishonor that would be made of wood and clay. Now, in a typical house in Paul's day, you can imagine the vessels that were gold and silver. Those were honorable vessels. They were carefully taken care of. They were cherished. They were valuable. The vessels of wood and clay were not so much. They were not as important. They were not as significant. They were not for honorable uses. And many times it was simply like a waste basket or something that, you know, to put the leftover food in or whatever. Not that they would have a lot of leftover food, but either way, they were not used for the same purposes. Paul's reference was not actually, however, speaking about the home. He was drawing an analogy of what you would find in the church. His reference is not differentiating between lost and saved, but instead between saved who are in right fellowship with God and saved who are not in fellowship with God, not having the fellowship that they should have because of sin. You see, Paul realized that there were those in church who were Christian, but because of unconfessed sin in their lives, they were not in proper fellowship with God. They were like the wood and clay vessels because they weren't living righteous lives and were not pleasing to God. And still, there were those in the church who were seeking to honor God with their lives and were vessels of honor for God. Their lives brought glory to God's name. So consider this morning, are you a vessel of honor or dishonor before God? Does your life bring honor to God's name and lift him up as a holy and righteous heavenly Father? Or does your life bring shame to the cause of Christ and really shows no difference from the lost around you? If you're a faithful witness for Christ and your life is not, your life is following after him, then you are a vessel of honor. But if you're not following after Christ, if you're not living for him, then you are a vessel of dishonor. And you have to be careful to examine the testimony of the way you're living and the words that proceed from your mouth. The testimony of your life is either pleasing to God or not. And we want to seek to be pleasing to God. We want to honor him in what we say and do. It's God's desire that you be a pleasing vessel and that you give a testimony that points people to him in the things that you say and in the things that you do. You can be a vessel of honor, but you must be willing to seek his will and put him first in everything you do. Anything less will make you a vessel of dishonor. You know, throughout time, certain names have come to be recognized with excellence or with honor. When you think about watches, if you hear the name Rolex, you immediately think of a really nice high-end watch, or you may think, how in the world can anybody ever afford that? But anyway, that's depends on your perspective, where you come from in that. But you associate with that name excellence in watchmaking. To the musician, to say the name Mozart, you know, you immediately think of greatness when you think of Mozart, if you know anything about classical music at all. In automobiles, the name Rolls-Royce carries a certain level. I'll never forget the first time I ever actually saw a Rolls-Royce in person. It wasn't at my house, let me just say. I was in Naples, Florida, and I remember the first time, it was the first place I'd ever seen a Rolls-Royce in person other than like a museum or something. On the other hand, there are names that we identify not so well. If I was to say in automobiles, Edsel, most of you are old enough to know right away that that was a flop. That wasn't excellence. When people say your name and reflect on your name in relationship with the Lord, how does it reflect on him? When they think of you, does it point them to him, or do they see someone who's not living for him? Are you someone that other people can look to for encouragement in the faith, to help you grow in Christ? If so, then you're a vessel of honor. If not, then you're a vessel of dishonor. But there's good news. God is a God of forgiveness, and he will help make you a vessel of honor if you're willing to repent and to surrender to his will. God truly wants you to be a vessel of honor, and all of us can be believers who are vessels of honor. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but we can seek to glorify him. So we see that the church has vessels of honor and dishonor, but I want you to see in this text how we can be a vessel of honor. So I want to give you this morning 9 characteristics of a vessel of honor, and don't worry, we'll be done before the movie tonight. Way before the movie tonight. So 9 characteristics of a vessel of honor. First of all, a cleansed or purified life. Now in verse 21, Paul uses the word therefore in some translations. In the CSB that we read, it said so if. So that lets us know that it connects to something that precedes that. And if we go back and we look in the text prior to this, we find out that Paul's talking about a couple of things there. In verse 16, he's talking about empty speech or worldly chatter and ungodliness. So we must turn away and abstain from that kind of nonsense talk. And in verse 19, we see that he tells us to turn away from wickedness. Paul is saying that we must have a relationship with Christ to be a clean vessel presentable to God. When we ask Christ into our life, we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And that's what makes us acceptable. And we will only be a vessel of honor if we've been forgiven of our sins. But we must ask forgiveness to be forgiven. We shouldn't be a person who's living in sin and keeping constant company with those who are unrighteous. Now, this really has more to do with those who are playing church games than it does to do with those who are lost. One of the things, and I mentioned this last week because I'd already been studying this text, I mentioned this last week, the fact that we've gotten it confused. And I'm going to share with you a text to let you see this clearly. We sometimes think, oh, well, we're not supposed to have anything to do with those lost people out there. Who did Jesus go around? He went around lost people. What Paul is dealing with here when he talks to Timothy, he's talking about people in the church who are playing the game. The ones who are calling themselves believers, in many ways taking all the markers of a believer but aren't living for Christ. Paul was saying, you need to check yourself with those. You say, well, how do you know that? Okay, well, that's a good question. So let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, and we'll see how Paul addresses this. As you know, the church at Corinth was a pretty wicked church, and there was wickedness within the church. They were tolerating a lot of stuff. So here's what Paul had to say to the church at Corinth. I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not mean the immoral people of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Otherwise, you'd have to leave the world. But actually, I wrote you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or a sister, that is, who claims to be a believer, and is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or verbally abusive, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? God judges outsiders. Remove the evil person from among you. Those are some pretty strong words from the Apostle Paul, but in writing to the church at Corinth, that was a corrupt church. Paul was saying, listen, deal with the unrighteousness, the wickedness within the body, and purify yourselves as a church. That's where you need to pay attention to those who aren't living right. But he said, of the lost, expect them to live like the lost. Expect those who are living in the world to live like the world. Folks, if we aren't willing to engage with them where they are, we aren't going to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had an opportunity this week to sit down with a young man that I've been sharing Christ with for 2.5-3 years now. And I sat down with him. I had lunch with him. And he's lost. And I sat down with him and he said things that I wouldn't repeat. Okay? But I know where he is And I'm seeing God work in his life because I've been willing to consistently go back, consistently interact with him and try to help him come to Christ. It would break my heart if he were to enter eternity this afternoon having not trusted Christ. And I'm doing everything I can to help him come to know Christ. But I pray that you will do everything you can to reach people around you with the gospel of Christ. Listen, you don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to be an evangelism Nazi You don't have to be over the top about sharing your faith. You just have to share your faith. Okay? It's not that you have to just be so over the top and you know, listen, y'all know I've told you 1,000 times. If I go into Walmart, I am not going to stand in line just so I can talk to somebody. I want to go to the self-checkout so I can get out and not talk to anybody. It's not exactly the main thing. It's just that I want to go in and get it and leave, you know? That's kind of the way I want to do it. But when it comes to interacting with people, we've got to be intentional to engage them where they are. And be willing to accept them where they are. You know what? When he says stuff that I don't like, I don't sit there and go, oh, no, you can't talk like that if you're going to be around me. I know where he is. Now, let me just say honestly, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you said some of the things that he says to me, I'd correct you. But that's what we're supposed to do. Is that not the text we just read? Brothers and sisters, we're to hold one another accountable. We're to encourage one another in the faith. But for those that we know that are lost, we need to receive them where they are, just as Christ would, and do everything we can to point them to him. Paul made it clear that we're to be careful with those in the church who call themselves Christians and aren't living the Christian life. But number two, the second thing is a sanctified soul or set apart. We must be set apart from sin. As Christians, when we come to Christ, we don't know everything there is to know about the Word of God, but we're setting ourselves apart from sin, and we're setting ourselves apart to God. To God. To follow after him, to live for him. You see, our life should distinguish itself from the world because we seek to live without sinning. Now, that doesn't mean that we never sin. One of the problems that we have with our perception in the lost world so many times is we've come across with this mindset that we think we have to be perfect. And you hear so many people say, well, they're just self-righteous. They're hypocritical. If we'll just be real. Now listen, that is not license to sin all the more that grace may abound. But it does mean that when we make mistakes, we need to own it. When we say things we shouldn't say, when we do things we shouldn't do, we need to own it, and we need to remind our lost friends that we're not perfect, and we're not asking them to be perfect, but we want to introduce them to the one who is perfect. We need to go places that will honor God, and we need to stay away from places that don't honor God. We need to let our life reflect his image. We need to do the things that would be pleasing in his sight. And I would say to you, I know a preacher's going to stop preaching and go to meddling right here, but I would say to you that our finances should reflect that we support the things God would support and we don't support the things that God wouldn't support. Be careful what you buy. Be careful what you give to. We need to honor God in all that we do. A sanctified soul or set apart. But thirdly, we must be useful to the master or to God. Paul says that we should be useful to the master as a bondservant who's willfully submitted to his master. We should be submitted to the Lord. This is not forced service. God could make us follow him. He could. He absolutely could. He could make you do exactly the way he wants you to do, but he chooses not to because he loves us and he wants us to choose to follow him. He wants us to choose to live for him. He wants us to make choices every day that glorify him. We were bought with a price at a tremendous cost. Christ gave his life. And how in the world can we say no to the one who owns us? God has ordered this world. He has a perfect plan for our lives. And we miss his blessings when we don't follow his plan. When we don't seek him, when we don't pursue him, we miss what God has for us. Have you ever had somebody who volunteered to do something with you or for you, and then the whole time they were doing it, griped? That'll just bless your heart, won't it? It's wonderful. Honestly, you hear that and you're like, just don't volunteer next time. I'll do it myself. Thank you. How many times do we treat God like that? How many times when God has allowed us to follow after him and we complain about his blessings? We complain about his blessings. Listen, I get it. I complain. You know, we sit in our easy chair and we've got the TV on and the satellite goes out and we're like, what? Come on. We're complaining about a blessing. We have a satellite. There are people who don't have anything like that. And we're complaining about something that's a blessing. Now, I get it. If it happens in the middle of a big ball game, it's a bad thing. Or right at that critical point in that movie. A cleansed or purified life, a sanctified soul, set apart, useful to the master, and then forth, prepared for every good work. If we're going to be what God would have us to be, we always must be prepared for his service. And part of being prepared for his service is having a cleansed heart, having a pure heart. You know, like I said, when we come and we worship, we need to ask God to cleanse us, forgive us of our sins so that we're prepared to worship him. But when we go to serve him, we need to be prepared. We need to be clean hands and a pure heart that we might serve him rightly. You know, during the Revolutionary War, you had the Minutemen, and they were referred to that as that because they could be ready to fight at a minute's notice. You and I ought to be always in fellowship with God so that any time when he calls us to battle, we're ready with clean hands and a pure heart. Prepared for every good work, prepared to do what God would have us to do. You know, the truth of the matter is, if you were going to become a doctor, you don't just wake up one day and watch a YouTube video and then go, great, I'm a doctor. No, it takes years of preparation. In our service to God, it takes years of preparation. There are things when we first come to Christ we're not ready for, that as God grows us, that he prepares for us, that we become ready for later on. And hopefully we follow the biblical mandate that not only do we grow in him, but we help others grow in him. We need to help others grow. We need to encourage one another in the faith. So we see a cleansed or purified life, a sanctified soul, or set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And then fifth, you must have that pure heart. Timothy was a younger man in his early 30s. He was a single man, and Paul knew that the pressures of the ministry could be tough and that he might be tempted to do something that might tarnish his ministry for the cause of Christ. And he first gave a negative exhortation to Timothy, and he said to flee from youthful passions. You see that in verse 22 where Paul says that to him. But then he was telling Timothy to stay away from the temptations of the flesh, and we would all do well to keep ourselves out of situations that we know will be a temptation. We don't need to expose ourselves to things that don't honor God. We need to be careful of the movies, of the TV shows, of the music that we listen to. Most sexual offenders start off with so-called soft porn and then move on to more perverted things. Paul said, don't let the flesh win. But then he told Timothy how the Spirit could win over the flesh. Paul said to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You see, here's the thing. Here's the thing that we get so hung up on the wrong stuff, we forget about the right stuff. If we want to overcome the things of the world, then we need to focus on the things of God. You know, I mean, just from a practical standpoint, if you're on a diet, you're not going to intentionally walk into the Cheesecake Factory unless you hate cheesecake, which I pray the Lord will forgive you if you do. I'm kidding. But you're not going to put yourself in places to cause temptation to yourself. Instead, you're going to focus on the things you need to do. You know, when you get hungry, maybe you drink a glass of water or you go exercise or you do something positive to replace that. When it comes to the things of God, when we find ourselves being tempted, the thing to do is say, I'm not going to think about that. That's not the way to handle it. The thing to do is to focus on the things of God. Have verses in mind that you can turn to. Yet in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. have verses to turn to that instead of focusing on the negative, you focus on the positive. That's how you can maintain a pure heart and overcome those things. You know, the statements, the saying's actually out there two different ways. Idle hands are a devil's workshop. It's also out there as an idle mind is a devil's workshop. Either way, the bottom line for us is focus on the right things, and we won't allow the enemy to have space in our life to lead us into or to tempt us into the wrong things. Ultimately, we're to blame when we do the wrong things. Number six, a discerning mind. In verse 25, we see Paul was encouraging Timothy to avoid debating over trivial issues that don't add anything to someone's faith. You know, we could sit around here and we could argue about how the Lord parted the Red Sea. Why? Why? What is that going to solve? I love the way Dr. Kanner put it. We could sit around talking about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Why? Those are fruitless discussions. They don't gain anything for the kingdom. If we'd be more focused on pointing people to Christ and pursuing him ourselves, all that trivial stuff can take care of itself. We don't have to focus on that stuff. Some of the biggest splits in churches and denominations through the years have been over trivial things. Trivial things. I mean, really, really important stuff like the color of the carpet or the color of the walls. Let's focus on things that matter. Next, we need to have a gentle manner. A gentle manner. Verse 26 tells us that we must be gentle to everyone. One of the hardest characteristics for anyone to develop is a gentle manner. That's not what we're taught necessarily growing up. You know, you got to fight for yourself. You got to be the one to take the bull by the horns. But I'm talking about a gentle manner that knows the strength of the Lord not to start an argument and not to be involved in one unnecessarily. The word for gentle there is the same word that we often translate as meek. It's a word in the Greek that literally has to do with a horse that has been broken to ride. It is strength under control. Now, I will readily admit I am not a horse person. But, I mean, I like horses. I'm just saying I don't ride horses. Ruth Ann, I just want to be clear. But as I understand it, you don't want to break the horse's spirit. You just want to break him to ride. If you break his spirit, you don't have a good horse anymore. God's not trying to break our spirit. He's trying to put it to good use. We need to have a gentle manner. There are times when it makes sense to stand your ground and, if you will, defend in an argument. But there are also times when the Word of God very clearly tells us to no longer cast pearls before swine. Maybe that sounds like a harsh statement to you, but it's in the Word of God. And there are times when having that argument in certain situations is only going to be detrimental, not a plus. And having the strength to restrain and to hold back and to not get involved in that and to kill them with kindness takes the power of God to be able to do that. So we must show a gentle manner. But next, we must show a humble spirit, a humble spirit. Paul told Timothy to gently and humbly correct those who need correcting. That's what Paul is saying in verse 25 when he says, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Those who are in opposition will likely respond to gentle and humble word more than they will somebody who's antagonistic or harsh in their response. Man, it's amazing to me to see how somebody who has a grasp of this in an argument can literally bring the tension down several notches because of their gentle response. I don't know if you've ever been around people who had that ability, who could say the same thing you'd want to say, but they could say it in such a way that it just brought the whole level of things down several notches and brought a calmness to it. You know, some people God has gifted with that ability, but the truth of the matter is, for us as believers, when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we can learn to have a humble response, a humble nature in the way that we deal with things. One of the things that we struggle with sometimes as Christians in talking to that lost person is we want to correct everything they're saying that's wrong. One of the things that the Lord has taught me through the years, and in recent years in particular, is quit correcting everything. Just simply state my own point of view. Give them room to disagree and let him do his work. You know, I wanna say, no, that's a stupid idea. That's what's rolling around in my head. But what needs to come out of my mouth is simply what I know to be truth from the Word of God, and let them have their view and allow God to work in their heart. If we'll be gentle, if we'll ask the Holy Spirit to help us show them the love of Christ in a positive way without tearing them down, we'll see a huge difference. But finally, you have to have a compassionate attitude. We have to realize that we're dealing with a lost world. Every one of us here today, every single one of us knows somebody that's lost. Now, you may be blessed, and it may be that all your immediate family, all the family that you'd readily call to mind right off, all of them are saved. That's wonderful if that's the case, but for most of us, that's not the truth. And let's just say for the case of argument that all your immediate family is saved, all of them belong to the Lord. There are people you come in contact with almost every day of your life who don't know Christ. There's somebody you're used to dealing with at the bank, or there's somebody you're used to dealing with at the grocery store or Walmart or the Dollar Tree or wherever it is you shop or interact. There's somebody you come in contact with somewhere every day who doesn't know the Lord. Preacher, you're being judgmental. Just looking at the facts, the statistics tell us that 70% of the people in Gilmer County are lost. So there's no way you don't cross the path of some people who are lost. So what are we doing to make a difference in the lives of those lost around us? How are we impacting them? How are we pointing them to Christ? You see, the thing is, we've got to ask God for a compassionate heart, a burden for them. Do we honestly care that they'll spend their eternity in hell if they don't place their faith in him? Are we broken by that? If we're not, we need to ask God for a burden like that, because he's broken by it. We need his heart toward them. We need his heart to care about them the way that he does. We must pray that God would give us a compassionate attitude. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that God would develop within us the characteristics of a vessel of honor. May it never be said that we bring him dishonor. Again, I told you before, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. But when we sin, we confess that sin. We deal with that sin and allow God to continue using us so that we're always ready for the battle that's before us. God is worthy of honor, and the lost around us need to see him in us. But if you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to say to you, God the Father sent his Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for your sin. Now listen, don't get hung up on all sorts of stuff about how could God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, how can they all three be one? I don't know. I've been a Christian since I was 6 years old. I just know it's true. But you know, I don't know how my engine works in my car, but I still get in it, start it up, and drive it. It hadn't stopped me yet, just because I don't understand it. Just because we don't understand the things about God doesn't mean they're not true. He sent his Son to die on a cross for you. Think about how he came. Jesus came to a little humble manger in Bethlehem. That makes no sense. I mean, that should have been announced. I mean, there should have been the most regal of people all around for that, but God said, no, that's not how I do things. The angels, they announced his coming to shepherds in a field. That's not a Christmas story, folks. That's an account. That happened. But none of that means anything in your life until you ask his forgiveness and place your faith in him. It's just a story. But it's not just a story. He loved you enough to come to earth for you. And if you'd have been the only one that needed it, he'd have still come for you. Don't leave here today without asking his forgiveness and placing your faith in him. I don't know what concerns or burdens you may have with you today. I realize sometimes people come to the holiday season, Thanksgiving and Christmas, and it's hard. There's just, they've lost loved ones or they've dealt with things in this time of year, and it's hard. God knows where you are, and he knows what you're going through, and he hasn't forgotten about you. Give it to him. Trust it to him and let him minister to you in your need right now. Whatever that concern is, whatever that burden is, let God have his way right now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you for how you take care of us, how you minister to us, Lord. I thank you that you give us in your word the characteristics of what we should look like as your people. So God, help us to desire to be vessels you could use, vessels of honor, vessels that glorify you. And Lord, if we see anything in our hearts that's not right, help us to confess it before you right now. For anyone here that doesn't know you, God, I pray that ask your forgiveness and trust in you. Lord, for anyone here that's struggling right now, they've got some weight, some burden in their life that's just weighing them down. God, I pray they would trust it to you right now. Lord, your Holy Spirit, please move freely in this place. Whatever we need in our lives today, we surrender ourselves to you for you to do what only you can do. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.